Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning at First United Methodist Church of Austin. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I'm delighted that you are here and a part of worship this morning as we step into week two of our Foundation for the Future capital campaign. You can see we are building this foundation. Somebody did say, "You better tell them that that's not what the new chancel will look like. That's not the plan, so don't worry." As we say, the character of the room should stay the same, and so we're not turning to stone here. But we wanted to show we are building a foundation, or rather, God is building a foundation among us and through us and with us. So this new three-year campaign is an effort to eliminate the debt that we have incurred and continue to incur as we wrap up the exterior restoration of this beautiful sanctuary building. And then our hope is to take on a limited renovation of the interior of this space, to renovate the chancel and the foyer as well, and to increase flexibility and accessibility in these spaces. And our goal is to raise $4.5 million over this next 3 years as part of this campaign. So this is an effort of the whole church, the whole congregation, and I'm asking for each family in the church to pray about how God is calling you to help us and to participate in the future that God is building here. But in worship here, I want to kind of draw us up out of the nuts and bolts of masonry and scaffolding and dollar signs. And in these four Sundays, I want to recenter on who we are, who we are called to be, who God is calling us to be as a church, as we recapture a deeper sense of the purpose of a building like this. You know, much to our architect's chagrin, I am less interested in historic preservation than most people are, or at least than he is for sure. But that probably comes with the territory. But I'm just not a very sentimental person, generally. Selectively sentimental, my children might say. So sometimes when my family members might sort of whine with nostalgia as I throw out mementos and precious objects for reasons of practicality, you know? We don't have space for all of these things. But in this place, under this roof, I am captivated as I stand here and I consider just how much this room has held over its 103 years. A plaque in this back stairwell reminds me that this sanctuary held families as they sent their sons and their husbands off to World War II. And then eventually to Korea and to Vietnam and to Iraq and so on and so on. Reverend Kathleen Jones has been here longer than just about any of us. She arrived as the youth director in 1955, shortly after college. She's sitting in her pew today. Hi, Kathleen. Kathleen shared with me about moments when the sanctuary held history. When Billy Graham thundered from the pulpit and former President Richard Nixon sat next to Governor Ann Richards at John Connolly's funeral here. Along with so many other holy spaces, this sanctuary helped to hold the grief and the fear of our nation as we held our breath together on the night of September 11th, 2001, wondering what would become of us. The sanctuary has held history in these marked moments. But on Sunday after Sunday and so many days in between, this sanctuary has held the hurts and the hopes, the desperation and the dreams, the doubt and the faith of thousands and thousands of people. It has held the depths of grief and unimaginable loss. And it has held celebrations that would have liked to blow the roof off the place. This room is big. I mean, it's just big. It holds something like 800 people. But it's also big in the sense that it has held the full range of human experience. It has held the fullness of our lives. I was marveling as I sat just a moment ago downstairs with our high school seniors as they celebrate that big milestone in their lives, and I was remembering that they were the first third grade class that I was here for, a whole row of boys lined up here to receive their Bibles as third graders. That circle just continues and continues and continues. The space has... it holds the fullness of our lives. This story about the paralytic who was brought to church, if you will, by his friends, it's gotten me thinking about why we go to church, what brings us here, and what we come here looking for. Deep down, many of us, whether we recognize it or admit it or not, we come here because we are in need of something. Even if we can't identify exactly what, oftentimes we can feel it in us, sort of an inner itch, a low-level indicator somewhere inside of us. But we don't often invite others or bring others here for that reason, at least not if they haven't already told us about it. Inviting someone to church can be hard enough to do, can't it, without coming across as judgmental, without making it seem like you have assessed someone else's faith and found it lacking. You look like you need a church. That doesn't really usually go very well. It's a little bit like recommending a weight loss program, isn't it? Like, you don't want to volunteer that recommendation unless someone has actually stated their interest already. These guys in the story in Mark chapter 2, they knew that what their friend needed was to land in front of Jesus. They brought him presumably because they thought that Jesus could help him walk again. It was healing, physical healing, that they were after. And healing was kind of the name of Jesus' game. And so they had hope, really an absurd amount of hope, that their friend was a prime candidate. So absurd, so pressing was their hope, that it was so desperate that they were willing to risk destruction and property vandalism and possibly falling through the roof themselves just to get their friend right there in front of Jesus. Now, the irony is not lost on me. I hope it's not lost on you. We're reading this story in a room where we have literally experienced the ceiling beginning to cave in up there. Don't worry if you're sitting right there. It's okay now. I love the parallel of it, though. That ceiling patch that you see there is the solution to a problem that happened when 3 years ago, when the plaster began to separate from the joists above it. And it began to shake loose because when we first started the exterior construction, as we began to repair and to restore all the masonry, and they were knocking around up there and rattling and pounding, and as we were trying to prepare this place for future generations, this construction is our effort to ensure that future generations can encounter God in this place. So if you follow me here, the work that we were doing on the outside to ensure that someone else would be able to get to Jesus, well, it nearly put a hole in the ceiling. So in a sense, congregation, church, you are being the stretcher bearers for a future generation. Once the man makes it in front of Jesus, the unexpected happens. Jesus doesn't initially address his failing limbs, but rather his faith. The man arrived in front of Jesus expecting and hoping for new legs, but what Jesus initially offered him was new faith. Through forgiveness, Jesus opened a path for him to freedom from whatever was in his past. What he received on that floor under that open roof was not what he came there looking for. It was something more. That's an experience that I think echoes many of yours. You came to church looking for one thing but found another. Maybe you wanted to find a place to serve or to find friends, find community. But in the process, you discovered a life-giving connection with God. In a word, faith. I believe that all of the work that we do here is important. I believe that what happens in classrooms and in kitchens and in gyms and in playgrounds and hallways and fellowship halls, all of it is important. And all of it contributes in some way to the transformation that God is doing in people's lives. But at the end of the day, there is something special about what happens right here in this room, under this roof. Here is the place where Carol told me that singing in the choir on Christmas Eve one year, she felt the deep reassurance of God telling her that she was going to make it through her divorce. Here is the place where Bert told me that he saw two men holding hands without anyone judging them or scolding them, and he knew for the first time that God loved him just as he is. Here is the place where Chuck, a one-time visitor, he only came once, but he experienced what he described as a life rope of love and forgiveness. Where Kristen felt the presence of the communion of saints all around her. Where Stacy and her preschooler kneel together at the rail to connect in a holy moment. Where Becca processed down the aisle to preach for the first time. And felt a physical feeling of love and gratitude that took her breath away. This is what happens when we land here in front of Jesus, in a room that holds the fullness of our lives, under a roof where the presence of God is thick enough sometimes that it feels like it might cut a hole in us. I wonder what it is for you. I want you to share what it is for you. Today, for the rest of this worship service and throughout the day, I hope, I want you to invite you to consider what it is that you experience and have experienced in this place. I want you to complete the sentence, in this place, I feel blank. Or when I encounter God here, I experience blank. Think of a story, maybe a marked moment in your life, in your history. You can sit with that. You can ponder it in your heart. You can lift it to God in thanks. But I hope that you'll consider writing it down to share with others. In your pew, at the ends of the pews, you'll find papers where you can respond. You can complete one of those sentences about what you have felt, what you've experienced here. Maybe it's a single word. Maybe it's a story. During the offering time, I invite you to reflect, to write those down. And then I invite you to bring them forward when you come for communion today, when you come to receive, when you come to encounter up close the one who takes what is ordinary, bread and wine and people and four walls and a broken roof, and makes them holy and uses them to transform the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.